He's either gone through it, will go through it, are still in it, or have completed part one of 88. You know, it's being broken is sometimes very, very painful. It has been for me. I've been going through it for about the last 4 or 5 weeks. And it's like, as soon as I get done, I start all over again. About the time I go, yes, I'm good. I've succeeded. And then I go up to the next step and start over again. So for some of us, it seems to be never ending. But there's still always that level of success. Okay, let's go to the first slide, Chris or Jay. Somebody read this for me out loud. Where's Mike at? All right, this is Mike time. Go ahead, Wayne.
Okay, we'll try it again. Men throw away broken things, but God never uses anything until he first breaks it.
Yeah. Okay, now Jeremiah. I know that's not part of this, but Jeremiah, let's leave that up there. Jeremiah, in the book, he is the last prophet left in Judah before the fall to Babylon. Assyria had already taken 100 years earlier. They had already taken the northern kingdom. They went into captivity to Assyria, which is north of Babylon. God takes Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very young prophet. He's another one of these. He's kind of like Jonah and a few others, to include Moses, who he goes, God says, I want you to be my prophet. And Jeremiah goes, I don't want to be your prophet. I don't want anything to do with this. You know, inside his mind, he's going, because bad things happen to prophets. They tend to die. They tend to be in prison. They tend to get stoned. Things like that. You know, Israel of old was not, they didn't welcome visitors very well. They didn't have an information booth on their version of Interstate 15 that says, come here and learn more about the state. It was more, come here and pick out the stones you want for when you do something wrong. So, Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah, I have chosen you from before birth to be my prophet. Well, that's kind of in your face, don't you think? God is telling Jeremiah, yeah, no, you're going to be my prophet anyway, whether you like it or not. So Jeremiah goes, well, okay, or whatever else he said. He goes, okay, I'll be the prophet. One of the things that he did to signify God working with Judah, because Jeremiah was the last chance. He was the last stop for Judah before they were going to be taken over by Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. So he takes a pot and goes into a public place. There were four different things that he had to do, but one of them was he took a pot, and in a public place, he smashed it. And that was to show when he smashed the pot like it is there, he utterly destroyed it. And it was a symbol to the people of Judah in Jerusalem that God was going to break them, even though the whole point was to bring them to repentance and to say, hey, listen, I will rescue you if you will just obey for once. But what he did is he broke it into multiple pieces. And as symbolized to Judah, they were going into captivity. They were not going to get put back together. One of the other things that Jeremiah did, Jeremiah is a very interesting read if you ever get a chance. One of the other things he did is he never married. Now, they're getting ready to go into captivity. The end result is Babylon, of course, did take him. They put a siege on Jerusalem, and after 10 years, they took him. But he never married, and that was to symbolize to Judah that if you were having children, the whole captivity was going to be very hard on the kids. It was going to be very hard on the parents. So he never got married. So that was one of those other messages. However, one of the other things that Jeremiah did do is he brought hope. He said there is going to be hope. Because he went to his hometown within Judah where he was raised and he bought land. And he proclaimed to Judah the saying, I am going to bring back the remnant. Yes, you're going into captivity. You're going to go into captivity for 75 years, but you're going to come back. So he bought the land. But my point is, you're going to get crushed. Not like Judah, but the Lord wants you to have that broken heart. Not a broken heart as in how sad it is, you've had a relationship breakup, you know, things like that. It's God wants you to have a brokenness before him so that he can do things in you. It's because what's the result of brokenness? Is that you come into a greater position of belief. That's really what he wants. Even though you're going to be broken, because what does David say? We are clay, and God is the potter, and he's going to reshape us. So even though this breaks, he's going to bring you back together into a new vessel. Okay, next slide. For those of us that were baby Christians once upon a time, if you remember this sort of thing, the whole point is you have the people, you have the chasm, and then you have God. And there's always that bridge that goes across. And that's, of course, Jesus. They were broken off because they weren't faithful. This is Romans 11:20. They were broken off because they weren't faithful. But you stand only by your faithfulness. Don't think in a proud way. Instead, be afraid. This refers to the nation of Israel and unbelief. So part of your brokenness is you may feel this way with God. You may feel this way with Jesus or the Holy Spirit who's trying to minister to you. But I'm letting you know that even though you feel this and it's very painful for you, there is the hope. Christ is here. The Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit, if you remember, is our comforter. I like to call the Holy Spirit my coach, my mentor. And what do coaches do? How many of you remember who Vince Lombardi is? There's a few of us. Oh, I didn't know you guys were that old. Okay. Vince Lombardi, great coach for the Green Bay Packers. He showed a lot of tough love. He took a group of broken down, of course, hard to believe that about the Packers. They were a broken team in the 50s. They were in the wrong place. Like Paul Hornung, running back, he was the quarterback. Bart Starr was off doing other stuff. Ray Niskey, who's a great linebacker, he was the wide receiver. So what he did is he went in and he broke the team. And he said, no, I'm moving you people around. And he also started with the basic. He took the pig, the football, and he said, this is a football. And he started from the beginning. He started over. And sometimes that is what God has to do with us. He has to start us over. He has to break us down and say, let's go back to the basics. That's how I have felt for the last 4 weeks. I have felt like I have had to go back to the basics as God deals with me in certain areas of my life. No, I'm not a bank robber. I have not shot anybody. I haven't done anything like that. But we all have our own attitudes. We all have our own, I like to call it flaws. Sometimes the fatal flaw. But it's those characteristics in us that God says, okay, let's rearrange part of you. And then you start going through that whole rearranging. And it's painful, isn't it? If you've noticed. You may just say, life is dealing me a bad set of cards. No, did you stop to think that maybe it's the Holy Spirit coming along and going, hey, come with me. No, I don't want you going that way. I want you going this way. And so sometimes listening is hard to do. But hang in there. You'll hear it. You've got me to smile at you and go, you want to go another direction? And if I really come to you with this huge smile, you need to be worried. Next slide. That's by the way my troops were. They go, there was a Dave Sauer happy smile, and there was a Dave Sauer happy smile, we're all dead smile. They knew. Okay, where's the mic at? Okay, who wants to read this? Who can I pick on? I'm not going to pick on. Who wants to read this one?
I'll read it. I'm right here.
Oh, you're so brave, Betty. Go for it.
So, and I guess it's on.
It's on.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61:1-2a.
Okay. Who said this? Who said this? Besides Isaiah?
Jesus.
It's a prophecy. And Jesus said this when he first, when he came out of the 40 days of prayer and fasting, after he'd been anointed and all that by John the Baptist. He went to the synagogue. He says he opened it up and he read it. And the elders and those in attendance at the synagogue were astounded that here was a, quote, common man who was reading this to them, who had this boldness to say that. So it's Jesus. It's also a Jesus' promise to us. He's saying, I'm here for you. He's the oaks of righteousness. What a promise. God made sure that Jesus said this to the world, and that is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when he was into his ministry. Next slide. What's happening here? He's breaking the bread, right? So what does that mean? What does that mean? Where's the mic at? Hand out the mic. Jenny, what does that mean to you?
This is Jesus breaking the bread and about to offer it to the people.
Yeah, but what's the symbolism of it?
Well, this is himself, actually.
Right. He's proclaiming to his disciples, who even though they had been with him for 3 years, they still were a somewhat dense group. They really were. They didn't get it. Even after he broke the bread, he gave them the wine, and then he washed their feet, they still didn't get it. And it really wasn't until after his death, resurrection, he had the ascension into heaven, and then Pentecost occurred, that all of a sudden the little light bulbs came on for him. But this was a hard concept, because even though he told them, I'm going to be leaving you, even though he had told them over and over again during that 3 years, I'm going to die, I'm eventually going to have to hang on the tree, because that was a prophecy from the Old Testament for him, that somebody had to die on the tree. That was the worst way to go. So the tree in this case would be the cross. It says, after giving thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It was a symbolic act, but it was this really a first proclamation where he's tactile. He's breaking that bread in front of him to give him that graphic view of, here's what's going to happen. I am going to be broken for you. And of course, if he's being broken, of course, in a very serious way, he's being broken, we as Christians, you have to expect the same thing. Let's go to the next slide, please. All right. 1 Peter 2:24. He carried in his own body on the cross the sins we committed. He did this so that we might live in righteousness, having nothing to do with sin. By his wounds, you were healed. Two of the really major sins. Now, a sin is a sin, all right? But there seems to be more that are a little more grave than others. And two of them are unbelief and pride. Unbelief and pride. They were part of what Jesus took to the cross for us. And what I've noticed doing here for the last year is, when I'm having prayer time, I'll say I'm driving up from West Jordan, I'm coming up here for the week, or when I'm headed home. But I'll find myself, when I'm driving, I'm thanking Jesus for dying on the cross for me. How did he know 2,000 years ago that we, this little happy group right here, that we were going to need Jesus? How did he know? Because God told him. He said, It's for the past, it's for the present, it's for the future. We are the future 2,000 years later. So he took those sins for us. Now, I had an old pastor out in Portland and San Jose. He used to say, when you sin, you put Jesus back on the cross again. Have you ever heard that? Some of the old-time preachers would have said that, like Charles Finney from the early 1800s, Spurgeon from the turn of the century, others. When you sin, you put Jesus back on the cross. So go to God today and say, Lord, thank you for being on the cross, and I'm sorry that I keep putting you back there. Next slide, please, Chris. James 5:16. For this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. This is part of your healing process. As a broken spirit, is confess your sins to one another and have them pray for you. Say, I want to run to the grocery store and get a half a gallon of oil. I'll anoint you, pray for you, that sort of thing. Of course, I say that kiddingly about the oil, but, you know, when you pray for each other. If you've got something really going on and you need to share it, confess it, I need help with it, whatever it's going to take, then please do that. If you need, hey, Dave, I need to come in and talk to you, please do that. That's part of why I'm here. We're in this together, in case you didn't know. I'm not just up here delivering sermons and, you know, kidding you once in a while and that sort of thing. We're in this together. It's a battle. It's a fight. But we all need healing. We all need healing. Now, those of us that have been through Emmaus, who's been through an Emmaus here? Those of us that have been through Emmaus, Saturday night is a huge night of communion, sharing with each other, receiving the healing and the forgiveness that we need. Emmaus is really good. Next slide. I like this slide. Psalms 147:3. God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. God wants to do this. It's a free gift to us. God wants to do this for us. He wants you to be healed. Confess your sins to one another and let the other person pray for you. It's okay. And oh, by the way, don't think you have to walk around and go, I got to find somebody who's at the mountaintop, somebody who's perfect, because they don't exist. Search each other out. And you say, hey, I'm having some issues. Would you just pray for me? It's okay to do that too. Just pray for me. So I want to read something out of Psalms 32. And we've talked about this a lot. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In other words, you've prayed it, confessed it, received forgiveness. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You've cleared your conscience. That's really what it's saying. You've cleared your conscience. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Those of us that have been in really hot weather. When I was down at Kandahar, at the south end of Afghanistan, that was 125 degrees every day. That was hot. No amount of suntan lotion was going to protect me. Air conditioning was my friend. But that's what it's talking about. It's hot. But if you confess it, it says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Do that. Confess your sins. I'm not beating you over the head. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm trying to share with you. Confess your sins. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That's from David. What a man. And here that was a guy that had a lot of issues. He had a lot of problems. He chased a lot of women. He was power hungry. No matter how much he loved the Lord, he had some character flaws. And he wasn't afraid to slew 3,000 or 4,000 or 10,000 at a time, that kind of stuff. I can just imagine his sword. And that's one of the reasons why David did not get to build the temple, because he had blood on his hands. That's why Solomon did it, because he had never shed any blood. Just a little FYI there. All right, here's the part that I like because it's been so personal to me, and I've shared this with you many times. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. But you are my hiding place, your presence. You preserve me from trouble. You deliver me with songs of deliverance. And this is the one the Holy Spirit has used on me so many times. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule who have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. How many of you right now have the bit and bridle going on? Every one of you. Whether you are ready to acknowledge it or not, it's there. It came from God's Walmart. We all have it. God uses it. Now, those of you that have got dogs, you let go of the leash. What does that dog do? Sometimes they book it. That's us. God will let go of the reins, and we are yipping and skipping down the road. And then God grabs that rein and says, yo, come on back. And with a whiplash to the neck, you are on your way back. And he's going, hey, where were you going? Oh, I was going that way. No, you weren't. You're supposed to go down that path. So, anyway, God loves us. God doesn't want the bit and bridle on us. But you have to go through. What's the whole point? You have to go through the brokenness of your spirit. It's not a crushing blow. It's not one to where you are so sad, so depressed, so disheartened that you will not recover. God does not want to do that. He does talk about that in Psalms. What he really wants you to do is to see where you at and where you're at in the Lord, the condition you're in, and to come on back. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. And you're going, yeah, I'm being broken and I'm supposed to rejoice. Yes, you are. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy for all you who are upright in heart. Now, what have I been doing to you for the last half hour? I've been telling you that you need to be broken. And at the same time, you're God's children, just like I am. We are all in the Lord. God's Holy Spirit is there with us. He's working with us. He's surrounding us with his love. He's surrounding us with the Holy Spirit to protect us and to guide us. And all of God's people said, amen. All right. I'm going to read one more thing to you. You can come on up, Janice. Okay, so here's my point. You go, Dave, you've been talking for 3 days now. But here's the bottom line. There are people who try to raise their souls like a man continually taking jumps in the hope that if he jumps higher every day, a time will come when he will no longer fall back, but will fall right up to the sky. I have never seen that happen. If he jumps higher every day, a time may come when he will no longer fall back, but will go right up to the sky. Thus occupied, he cannot look at the sky. We cannot take a single step towards heaven. We ourselves cannot move to heaven. But it takes the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. It takes his spirit to surround us, fill us, and he moves us. If we look heavenward for a long time, God will come and take us up. That's really what I'm trying to tell you this morning. No matter what you're going through, have the hope of God in you. Let the joy of the Lord be with you always, because you are already victorious, whether you realize it or not. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. And if I could have two of you come forward for the offering. And you guys have been amazingly faithful.